because Jesus is. And I just want to give a disclaimer. Last week, I had a little episode on stage. Some of you were wondering, why is he gasping for air? And no, I wasn't worshiping that hard. I actually had a blood pressure episode. And so I'm 34, and I have high blood pressure, and it's hereditary. And so I went to see the doctor. My wife knew exactly what was happening, but I stepped on stage, and it was like, some of you were like, what is he doing back there? He's running in circles. I wasn't. I actually was out of breath. And so we take prayer seriously here. So if you'll pray for me, I'm now on a low sodium diet, which means pretty much you can't eat anything unless you cook it yourself. And so that is not fun, but I'm praying that God will give me the discipline. Food is good, amen? It is good, and it's good when somebody else cooks it for you and puts it in front of you, and that's why Lori's at home right now. She's just cooking this gourmet meal for me. I'm kidding. I hope Lila is done throwing up. Sickness is bad. We're praying against that. But let me just say this. Jesus is. We've been looking at this question of who Jesus is, why does he matter, and what does that look like in our lives today? And I just want to tell you that I didn't really grow up in church. I mean, I got involved in church at a youth group age, and I really went because there were cute girls, and then I ended up falling in love with Jesus instead of the girls, even though one of them did break my heart. And so I forgive her. But, you know, there's just times where we don't get who Jesus is. And maybe you've come in here today, and you've got some religious baggage or church baggage, and I bet your problem is not really with Jesus as much as it is with the church. And so what we've been looking at this series is, who is Jesus? And how 2,000 years later do we talk about someone who's written about more than any other figure? How do we put our faith in that? Because we can't see Jesus. I wish we could. We can't see him with our eyes, but we can see him through the scriptures. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about the life of Jesus. Now, I want to tell you that this wasn't like CNN. I like CNN because you can see what's happening, you know, when it happens. I watched that movie, Zero Dark 30, is that the name of it, about the whole thing going on. That's an account of someone who's taken that story and they've had their own story in there. And so each of these authors tells the story of Jesus, and we look at it, and we've been asking the question, how can we believe that? You know, there's so many people that are skeptical because how can we believe that? And so we have this thing called faith, and we believe that this word is written by God, inspired by God. And so this morning, if you're a little bit skeptical, if you have questions, you're in the right place because we all have questions. We're all in this faith journey trying to figure out who Jesus is in this world and who is Jesus for me. That's the thing that I want to answer. And today, I'm going to go a little bit Old Testament, and I'm going to look at some scriptures in the Old Testament that point to the life of Jesus. If you want to know, before the New Testament, how did we know who Jesus was? And mainly today is, why did Jesus have to die? You know, if God could do anything, why did he have to become one of us? And why did he die for us? That is the big question I want to look at. I don't know about you, but you ever have a movie that you've seen before? And even though you know the ending, you like it. Anybody? We were watching a movie the other day, and I thought, you know, I've seen this 100 times, but my heart still gets excited for the end because I know, like, this hero's going to come in, and, you know, the new Superman movie's coming out. I already know what Superman does. But somebody tells it differently, and Superman comes in. I still can't wait to see that movie like a little kid. And so as we look at this, the disciples didn't have the luxury of knowing what was going to happen to Jesus's life. You see, we can read the Bible today, and we can see what happens to Jesus. We know Jesus dies a horrible death. He's tortured, and then he's raised from the dead, and we all sort of believe in that, most of us, if we call ourselves Christians, but have you ever asked yourself, why did Jesus have to do that? Why did he have to die? The disciples are wondering the same thing, and they don't really believe that Jesus is the Jesus that we know. In fact, what you're going to find out today is that the disciples had a very different impression of who they thought Jesus was going to be and what they wanted him to do. You see, I'll catch you up. Rome, big empire, Augustus Caesar is in charge. The Jews over here, small nation, Middle East, instead of oil, they needed grain from them. And so Pontius Pilate, being the good governor that he is, hears about this guy, Jesus, teaching new things. He's causing uproar among this religious community that they need to keep quiet so that they can get their not oil, but grain, so that they can go about their business. And that is the time in which Jesus came. And so many people would have been skeptical to where Jesus was, including the disciples. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." My version was a little different. Do you remember when you used to watch a ball game and somebody'd have this verse on a poster? You remember that, John 3:16? Do you know we have people today that don't know this verse? And if you don't know this verse, I'm not calling you out, but this used to be like the poster verse of Christianity. Everybody knew this verse. You learned this verse. Even if you didn't go to church, somebody put this verse in your face. And you've seen it. And so today we look at this. This is a great verse. It's one that we look at, but it's not the entire story of why Jesus came. And so I'm going to look at a couple of different passages today. I'm going to start with Psalm chapter 2. Now, here's what I want to do as I'm turning to Psalm chapter 2. I normally don't ever put this many scriptures in one sermon because it's confusing. So if you seem a little confused today, it's okay. But what I want you to imagine is this. Is we are looking at a mental picture of three different streams that will turn into one river. And so what I'm about to do in scripture is I'm going to take three passages that each represent a stream to show why Jesus not only had to die, but why it matters. And so as we look at Psalm chapter 2 today, it says, "Why do the nations rant? Why do the peoples rave uselessly? The earth's rulers take their stand. The leaders scheme together against the Lord and against his anointed one." You ever heard of Jesus being the anointed one? And so this is pointing towards him. "Come, they say, we will tear off their ropes and throw off their chains. The one who rules in heaven laughs, and my Lord makes fun of them. But when God speaks to them angrily, then he terrifies them with his fury. I hereby appoint my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will announce the Lord's decision. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" Let me just sort of give you the cliff notes of this verse here. Basically, this is an announcement, an inauguration of what it was like to be King David. And so this would have been read, the king would have been known as the son of God, because all of God's authority would have been placed onto the king. What we know historically, this is true, is that David was king and that Jesus was prophesied to be a descendant of David. He would have been one of David's relatives. He would have been the Messiah. And so as we look at these verses, "Just ask me and I will make the nations your possession. The far corners of the earth will be your property. You will smash them with an iron rod. You will shatter them like a pottery jar. So kings, wise up. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord reverently, trembling. Kiss his feet, or else he will become angry and your way will be destroyed because his anger ignites in an instant." I don't know about you, but when I read the Old Testament, I get a little depressed sometimes. You know what I mean? There's all this war and stuff. I feel like I'm watching Lord of the Rings when I read this. It was bad. And so this first stream that we're looking at with Jesus is the great river of the Messiahship. Can you say that? The great river of the Messiahship. And what this means is this points that Jesus was going to be a Messiah. He was going to be a king. And so when we look at this psalm, we know that Jesus is being referenced here. As we look forward, there's a second stream. And this is going to be over in Isaiah 42. It says, "But here is my servant." I want to pause on that word. So we've got Messiahship. Then we've got servant. "But here is my servant, the one I uphold, my chosen, who brings me delight. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations." Now, "I will put my spirit on him." Go back real quick, Bryn. John the Baptist in Mark chapter 11. Is baptizing people in the River Jordan. Now, if you don't realize this, the River Jordan's about this deep. And my father-in-law's been there and he's been baptized in that. And we look at John the Baptist baptizing people. Jesus comes on and is baptized, and a voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my son whom I love. And so right here, we see another verse where Jesus comes to be a servant. And as we move on to the next verse, he won't cry out or shout aloud or make his voice heard in public. He won't break a bruised reed. He won't extinguish a faint wick, but he will surely bring justice. I want to stop there. Folks, this is where it's difficult to understand Jesus's time. Basically, Jesus is coming to be a servant in peace. This would not have been what the disciples would have thought. Even the Jews wouldn't have thought that way. Israel is hundreds of years old, and they have been at war. And there's times when they've disobeyed God, and there's times they have obeyed God, and God has been favorable upon them and armies and things. Everything was done in war, and Jesus is coming, and why would it be any different? They expected Jesus to be a worldly king, that he wouldn't come to serve, but to make people his servants. And so as we look at Jesus's message of hope and we look at how he came in a peaceful way, that was radically different than the Messiah that they would have read about in their scriptures. Because guess what? They don't get to see the end of the story. And so right now there's this dual thought of Jesus has come to bring about the kingdom of God, but he's not come with an iron rod. Literally, he's come on behalf of God because he is God. And so as we look at this today, he's come to be a servant. I want to look at one more passage. We'll look at this. Bryn, just go forward. This is the river of the servant. So we have two streams, and we're going to hit the third one real quick. Isaiah 51. And this part, I was reading this yesterday, and this hit me. It said, "Listen to me, you who look for righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry where you were dug." I'm on the wrong verse. Here we go. "Who can believe what we have heard? For those whose sake has the Lord's arm been revealed?" I just want to say this, and this is where I'm going to jump off my notes. The arm of God is literally God rolling up his sleeves to come get his hands dirty. Because his creation is broken and he wants to become one of us, to die for us, to be all that we can be. And so these three streams, as we look at them, is the messiahship, the servant, and now God himself entering the timeline of history. Now, I don't know about you, and I've said this before. If I were God, I wouldn't become one of us, and I surely wouldn't die with people mocking me. But this is the life of Jesus. And when we look at this today, I don't know if you remember this passage, but John and James are walking down the road and Jesus is ahead of them. And they're arguing over who's going to be at the right and left of Jesus. Now, whenever I've heard this story, I've always thought about Jesus in heaven, right? Jesus is in heaven and James and John are arguing over when they get to heaven, who gets to sit close to Jesus? That's a pretty good argument, right? Well, guess what? That's not what they're arguing about. They're arguing over when Jesus becomes king and destroys Rome and quiets the wicked Jewish leaders, he will have a throne on earth. And they want to know who's sitting next to the real king, the worldly king. And Jesus is like, "Guys, you still don't get it. I mean, do you realize James and John don't realize that they're walking down the road and God is in front of them? Literally God, Jesus, the God man." And so they think that this war is coming and that Jesus is going to be a worldly king. The suffering with the Messiah. You see, the Jews would have believed that Jesus would have brought suffering to the people, not suffer himself. And so when you look at who Jesus is and why did he have to die, I want to tell you this. God created a covenant, a relationship with humanity, and he gave us a choice. And we know that Adam and Eve didn't choose wisely. And their sin to do something other than what God wanted was placed on us. And God creates a covenant with Abraham and says, "I'll make your nations as many as the stars." And so we see this nation of Israel. And then Moses has the Exodus. There's this whole timeline of where God is in relationship with his people. But guess what? In the Old Testament, when you sinned, there would have been an altar. This is not an altar. This is a table. But there would have been an altar, and you would have had to go through a priestly sacrifice over your sins. Blood of an animal would have been shed. That's gross. That's weird. That's still where I'm like, the Old Testament is weird. But they would have shed blood and the priest would have done that. Jesus comes as a prophet and a priest. As soon as Jesus begins healing people, they know something's different. But what they don't know is that God literally came to earth. Now, I don't know where you are in your faith today, but when I think about God coming to earth, that hurts my brain a little bit. What hurts my brain even more is that this Sunday, Palm Sunday, represents Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt, and people literally were laying their clothes on the floor of the ground, singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Now, if you don't know the end of this story, I'll go ahead and tell you, and we'll celebrate resurrection next week. Jesus rides into his death because one of his friends sold him out and basically told his location because he wanted to force Judas. That story of Judas giving the money, he's paying for the battle to start because he thinks that if they arrest Jesus, Jesus will revolt on the Roman nation and the Jews. And that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus does the one thing that nobody in history would have believed, even though he said it. Guys, I'm about to go suffer. He's told the disciples this. He's told them the story. They still don't get it. And so when Peter denies Jesus three times and Jesus is handed over and he's being beaten, I'm pretty sure his dream of what Jesus talked about was shattered. Now, I don't know where you are in your life today, but I know that I have heard Jesus's voice. I know I have felt Jesus on my heart, but I have felt more like Peter, where I have let Jesus down, where I have not been there when Jesus needed me or was leading me. And I feel more and more like Peter. But the good news is that Jesus decided to build his church on who? The rock, which is Peter. The very one who let him down is who he builds his church on. And what I want to tell you today is that all of our sin and shame was placed on Jesus. And this is something that's been told over and over and over again. But we have a choice to ignore that message or to let it change us. And what I realized today is that the Jesus of when I was 16 years old and 26 years old is different than the Jesus of 34. Because I've changed. The Jesus inside me has transformed me. And what I believe about our church is that Jesus suffered for us. As we close, I want to ask you something. When you see a story, you see an author who writes something so great, do you think about the lengths that they went through to get that story out? Because if we truly understand God, if we truly know God, then we'd understand the lengths that God went to insert himself in the story so that our story could be changed. And what I believe today is that this message of salvation is a God who has given his life for us, to live in us, to give us a new life. God had a plan all along. And here's where I want to land this today. Do we have a plan, or does God have a plan? You see, my plans never really work out like God's plans do. And what I know is that often I sort of drift. You ever have one? Who's the one in the car that drifts to the right? Nudge your spouse or friend. Lori always drives in the ditch. It drives me crazy. I'm like, is the car messed up? But you know what that represents? It represents my life spiritually. That sometimes I take my eyes off the road and I'm checking Facebook, and I drift. And we all do that. Something gets our attention away from God and we drift. But here's what I want to tell you. There's a reason that there's bumpers in the road. You know, I like when I drive over a bridge that they have concrete barriers. I don't really want to be texting just in case. Guess what? God has guardrails. Because he has a plan for your life. And he knows that you're going to take your eyes off of him. But it's better to nudge that guardrail, isn't it, than it is to just go into the ditch. And so I like guardrails. God has those. But let me tell you why. God's not sitting up afar saying, hey, I hope this works out for you. God came and was and is the same today forever. And what I want you to be encouraged by today, that as we in a moment take these elements of bread and juice, I will say wine, but it's grape juice. This isn't a reenactment of something that we sort of hope happened. We're not trying to relive this story of Jesus. What we are is inserting ourselves into God's story. This table has been set. This is not a table like Jesus would have had. Jesus actually would have been sitting on the floor. And he'd have had a table and he had a meal with his disciples. In fact, he had his last meal before his execution. And none of his friends knew what he was about to do. One of them who had already sold him out was still sitting at the table. And Jesus still does something incredible. Now, the way I have heard this story often is that Jesus was sitting with his disciples and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. Now, why has he got to have bread? Well, the bread would have been a common meal of the Passover. And he took his bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat and remember me." Jesus took the cup, which would have represented a new covenant that he's making, a new relationship with his people. He said, "This is my blood that's going to be poured for you and for the sins of the world. Take this meal and remember me and let it transform you." I want to tell you this, at Edge Point Church, our table is open to all. No matter what faith background you come from, we don't have a membership to take Holy Communion. You just have to have in your heart a desire to see God transform you. And this is what we know. We don't believe that these become the body and blood of Christ. These are just simple bread and juice. But what we believe is what God does in the act of your heart. And so if you haven't let Jesus in your heart in a while, guess what? Jesus is calling you. He believes in you. And this is what I love. My favorite thing about communion, other than this bread, is amazing Hawaiian bread, and Jesus would be proud, is that when you pray in your heart and you ask God to forgive you of your sins, guess what? He does it right then. And the Bible says it's gone. It's done. It's finished. And what I believe today is that if your pastor needs this, we all need this, because we all need Christ in us and through us. And what I want to do is just simply invite you to come in a moment. If you'll just place your hands out, a piece of bread will be put in there. Dip it. I understand some of the Catholic faith background will be here. If you accidentally eat it first, we'll give you another one. But we just dip both in there and take it all at once. I'm going to ask this aisle to come first, if you'll just come here in a moment. And then this aisle will come, and then this group will come. Let me pray over this. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we don't really understand the complete mystery of your son, Jesus, who came to earth and died on a cross. And we will celebrate the resurrection, not just on Easter Sunday, but every day, because we all have a resurrection moment where, God, we have hit a guardrail, or we've hit a place in life where life didn't end up the way we thought. Lord, there's times when relationships go wrong. There's times when our choices have caused us to have seasons where we just don't know what's next. God, I pray that as we come to the table, that we realize that you have set this table, that this heavenly banquet is not for us, it's for you. That you came to this earth 2,000 years ago and you healed people and touched people, and we believe in your healing power today, God. There's no circumstance that's too big for your healing touch. And so, God, I pray that as we all bring our sin, our shame, our baggage to the table, that we would just leave it there and walk away completely whole because of your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so we can be the transformation of the world. God, we ask that of you today, that you would forever change our hearts. And we pray that in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. I'm going to ask this group to come.
us to worship. And as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to
moment we're going to stand and sing. Let me just say thank you for all the guests who came. I'll be out here at the end of the service to greet you as well. Those of you who are invited to the Edge Point lunch, it is directly across the hall in the teacher's lounge. We will do that right after this. We've got a meal planned for your kids as well. Let me just say, as we're singing, not to a dead Jesus, but to a Jesus who is alive, I hope you will join us Easter Sunday, next Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection. I pray that you have a blessed week.